Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that song this morning. Luke chapter 7. In your Bible today, Luke chapter 7. Special welcome to all of those visiting here with us today. We're glad everyone's here as we worship the Lord. Luke chapter 7. A real freedom fighter. That's the title of our lesson today. A real freedom fighter. The Pledge of Allegiance. Perhaps the third most ceremonial patriotic act behind saluting the flag and singing the national anthem, had its beginning back in 1892. President Benjamin Harrison, a Hoosier, had called for patriotic exercises in the schools to mark the 400th anniversary of the discovery of America. The pledge was written by Francis Bellamy of Boston for the Youth's Companion, and it was adopted in school classes across the country as they would stand each day and give their pledge of allegiance to the flag. After World War I, the National Flag Conference of the American Legion expanded the original wording, and in 1942, Congress made the pledge part of its code for the use of the flag. And as late as 1954, it was expanded once again with the wording to include under God. Of course, Independence Day is our major day of patriotism. It was first celebrated on July 8th of 1776, but in the succeeding years, it was moved into the date when everything was signed on July the 4th. Are you thankful for America today? One nation under God. And we are thankful for America today. Now, as we look in Luke chapter 7, we find this book was written with the Gentile audience in mind. And Luke offers number 3 out of 4 Gospels, the perspective of the life of Christ. Dr. Luke was a physician. He was methodical in thinking. He was inquisitive. He was interested in facts and figures and details. Matthew, Mark, and Luke comprise what we would call the synoptic gospels. I can't say that right this morning. And so anyway, it includes the life perspective of the life of Christ, and many of the same stories are in each of these chapters. Look, if you would, the first 10 verses, Luke chapter 7. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. He just was speaking about making sure that you examine your own life before you examine someone else's life. That was in chapter 6. And he talked about being the Lord and things such as that in his lessons. Verse 2, as he goes into Capernaum, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he was sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. I underline in my Bible, when he heard of Jesus, because something changed in his life when he heard of Jesus. Look in verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For, verse 5, our key text today, he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saith in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also, that's a key phrase, I also, you'll find it in just a moment how important that is, I also, am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servants whole that had been sick. Capernaum was the chief city in the Galilee region in the time of Christ. Peter and Andrew both lived in Capernaum. And Jesus Christ seemed to have Capernaum as his base of operation. Much of his ministry, he would go there and then go out. And much ministry revolved around this place called Capernaum, a major city. Then we find this servant. And his servant had the palsy, according to Matthew chapter 8. And he was grievously tormented. Palsy has to do with a certain amount of paralysis. A couple years ago, you remember, many of you, that I had Bell's palsy. The seventh nerve was affected, and I couldn't move this side of my face, and it was always numb feeling and an odd sensation. But this man had something more intense than that. He was ready to die, the Bible says in what we just read. He was nearing death. Not just part of his face, but his whole body had this type of paralysis going on. And it was hard for him to breathe. It was hard for him to live. He couldn't take care of himself. He couldn't do what he was supposed to do. He was having a hard time just surviving. And here comes this man. We could call him a freedom fighter, if you would, a centurion. And he loves his servant. It's believed that this servant was just a young man, maybe a boy. And he lived there in the same household. He had some compassion for this servant, and he wanted to help his servant. This young man was helpless and hopeless, and he was in a lot of pain. But the centurion wanted to help. Now notice in verse 5, as these Jewish leaders come to commend the centurion to Jesus, and such an important statement is made in verse 5. He loveth our nation. Now, what would make them think that he loves Israel and loves the Jewish people? Because he built for us a synagogue. And the Jewish culture, and in their life, they would have in every community a synagogue. And in that synagogue, they would go in and they would sit down and someone would rise up and would read portions of Scripture. And then someone would elaborate on what Scripture was being read. And we would look at it kind of like a church service. And they said, he did something for us so that we can know God better. And they, of course, were worshiping Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. This is the God of the Bible, but they didn't know Christ yet. And so they were worshiping the Lord Jehovah, and they said, he's worthy for Jesus to help because he loves us. He tried to make a way for us to know God in a greater way. And so, he was commended to these people. In the Gospels and in the book of Acts, we can read about the Roman centurions, and many of them we find are quality men of character. And here's a sterling example, this man. The Jewish elders had little love for the Romans in general, and Roman soldiers in particular, yet these elders commended this officer to Jesus, and they had a love for him because of his demonstration of love towards he had a love for the Jewish people in Capernaum and built this synagogue. He loved his servant, did not want him to die. The centurion was not a stoic. He wasn't just a man to sit to the side or insulate himself from the problems of other people. When he saw someone hurting, he had a heart about him. He's a man that is to be commended, a heart of concern, even for a lowly servant boy dying from disease. Look, if you would, in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about. So Christ was teaching, and I could just imagine Christ walking into Capernaum, and all these people are following him. He already had followers, and they're following him. Then here comes these Jewish leaders coming from in the middle of town, in the middle of Capernaum, and they meet together, and they start to express what the centurion sent them for, to ask for help. After he heard of Jesus, he wanted help. Jesus, he must be able to heal my servant. And so then Jesus turns about and he says, I've not found someone with as much faith as that man in all of Israel. Would you love it if God would say about your faith, there's nobody else with faith of this man? There's nobody else with faith like her faith. I mean, he had some faith that Christ had not met anyone else like that. And Christ knows everybody. He knew everyone in Israel at the time. And think about how ironic this is. Here's all these religious Jewish leaders, and here's all these people who claim to know God. And here's a Roman soldier, a man with a pagan background, man who's not even a Jewish man, he's a Gentile, and he has great faith in Jesus Christ. Would God help us to have that type of faith today? I read about some churches throughout American history. Between 1700 and 1740, an estimated 75 to 80% of the population attended church. Can you imagine that? Only 8 out of 10 people that you work with went to church. Toward the mid-century, the country experienced its first major religious revival. The Great Awakening swept the English-speaking world, vibrated England and Wales and Scotland and the American colonies in the 1730s and 40s. New birth was a term that was used as the Word of God was being preached, and it invigorated churches and Christians all around. Supporters of the Awakening, Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists, became the largest American Protestant denominations in America by the 19th century. Those were churches that were growing and preaching the gospel and giving out Christ to those. And it was a life-changing type time in America. Now today, we might say, well, there are so many churches in America. My wife and I lived in a town one time, and they had 10 churches in that town, and 7 were Baptist churches. Some places it might be like that. But let me tell you something. America is under-church today. Definitely not over-church. Church-to-population ratio has been steadily declining for the past century. In 1900, there were 28 churches for every 10,000 Americans. By 1950, 17 for every 10,000. By 2000, 12 for 10,000 people. And even today, just 11 churches for every 10,000 people. That means a church like ours should be, average-wise, if everyone was going to church, if everyone was saved, we'd have over 1,000 people in every church in America. Research from 1990 of those who attended church each week, remember it was around 80%? Now, in 1990, it was 20%. Fast forward to 2005, it was 17.5%. And today, in 2010, I know it's a few years removed, it's the most recent stat, 16.2% of people in America will be in church today. Depending on who is counting, America is either a third or a 14th largest mission field in the world. If we thought of those numbers in regards to a country and around the world, we would be sending missionaries there like crazy because those are very poor statistics. I believe it's very sad that 7,000 churches close each year in America. 7,000 churches close each year here. America is becoming spiritually dark. The light is going out fast, and Christians and churches are not as committed as they ought to be to serve the Lord. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." He was speaking about His church. He was speaking about His people. As we find this centurion, I see him as a patriotic type man. I see him as a man who wants to help people know the one true God, especially that servant and those that he was ministering to and those that were around him. And when he heard of Jesus, it changed his outlook and it changed his life. He was a man in the cradle of Judaism and Christianity that had more faith in Christ than anyone else in the country, even Peter and James and John and those who were already followers. We need to be a people of faith today. Now, we have many people that say, "I'm an American patriot today. I love my country." Well, here was a man who loved his country so much that he helped build a place where they could go worship and learn of the hope of God. And if you really love your country, and if a person says, "I really love America, and I want to see America be great," and you want to be a participating church member in your local church. Because that's the only thing that will make a difference, is God's people fulfilling the Great Commission with His people. And that's through the local church. Any time, and as the churches in America decline, so will our nation. As the family goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the nation. That's a terrific statement. That's a very true statement. Some say they love America, but they don't worship God and serve with God's people. It's hard for me to believe. because here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth nations, but sin is a reproach to any people. As the churches in the United States decline, so will our nation. So let me ask you this question today. What's your faith worth? What is your faith worth today? We're going to look at the life of the centurion, and he was a real freedom fighter. If you want to be a real freedom fighter, you'll help your church tell other people about the freedom found in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. We've already been challenged as we consider this passage. Lord, we pray that you would teach us. We ask that your Spirit would guide us, that you would challenge and convict our hearts. And Lord, may our decisions today honor you. Work in each life and meet each need, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. True freedom for any nation is found in Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing a Christian citizen can do for his country is to be a faithful, participating church member in helping fulfill the Great Commission and giving up to God. Brother Bill Cole and I went to the Philippines, and you know, we went to some places they said no American has ever been. And there were almost like hallways, they were alleyways, they were about this narrow. We kind of had to go through like that, and we had to duck down quite a bit. And, you know, we went over there not as American citizens. We went over there as Christians. And, friends, we need to be Christians first, citizens second. We have a heavenly country. We have a heavenly home. We have another thing to look forward to. We're citizens in God's forever, in eternity with him. But we are just passing through. And I'm thankful for America. I went and voted on Tuesday. I mean, I'm part of everything that's going on in our country. But we have our citizenship in heaven first. Notice this man, how he was focused on not only serving his country, but he wanted to know God. He wanted to bless the people of God. And so that they could know God better, he built for them this place to meet. He loveth our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. What's your faith worth today? Is it worth more than the flag? Is your faith worth more than the flag? And I pledge allegiance just like anybody else, and I like to sing the national anthem. But are we a Christian first with our Lord Jesus Christ following him? More than the flag. Here was a man who was a patriot, a Roman citizen, a Roman soldier. He answered the call when the emperor said, we need some troops, and they need to live in another country. He went, and they were occupying another country there. And he was there in Israel, and he learned to love the Israelite people, the Jewish people, and he started to admire and reverence and look up to Jehovah God, and he wanted to know more about Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. So he built for them the synagogue. He would be called an Israelite sympathizer, but more than that, he loved the chosen people of God, and I believe by his actions we could say that he loved Jehovah. He loved Jehovah and wanted to have a place to learn more of him. He was a patriot. He was a centurion. Now his faith is commendable indeed. Sometimes we'll find Christ in the New Testament going around and talking with disciples or potential disciples, of course, when he would go and teach and preach and give his parables and lessons. But sometimes we'll find Christ talking to religious leaders and sometimes to his disciples, and he'll say this, O ye of little He didn't say it to this man. Here was a man he was commending, a Roman, a soldier, for his faith. This is an unexpected place to find such great faith. Here the centurion is a man with a pagan background, and the Romans would bow down to and worship many false gods, and sometimes even the emperor himself, they would bow down and worship. And so he had a pagan background. He was a proud soldier. He had a proud soldier background. He was a fighter. He was strong. He was valiant. He was a leader. He had other men that he was in charge of. And he was a man that was well respected and looked up to with his proud soldiering background. He had a perseverance background. Roman soldiers were no weaklings. Roman soldiers were taught to be self-sufficient and to be able to look out for themselves and to care for themselves and to make ends meet for themselves in whatever the situation was. If you're a Christian today, aren't you glad that no matter your background, Christ received you? Aren't you glad for that? And by the way, you're here today. Maybe it's your first time. I don't know your eternity. I don't know if you know Christ as your personal Savior or not. But no matter what your background is today, you can be born again and you can have eternal life through Christ Jesus. You may be poor or rich or young or old. You may be an American citizen or a citizen of another country. You may be homeless today or have a wonderful home. You may be unemployed or have a great job. You may be educated or have not much of an education. It doesn't matter your background. You come to Christ. He will forgive you of your sin. And He can save your soul today. You can confess your sin, forsake it, and get right with God by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Holding the Fort is a hymn. I believe it's in our hymnal as well. Hold the Fort, for I am coming. Written by P.P. Bliss. It was suggested to him by an incident in the American Civil War at the Altama Pass. The fort that was being held by General Forrest was besieged by the enemy under General Hood and summoned it to surrender. Forrest refused to surrender. Many were the casualties, and in spite of the hopeless situation, the defenders, they remained faithful. They just stuck right with it. And then a flag signaled some 20 miles away. They raised up a signal flag, and he signaled to them, hold the fort, for I am coming. And it was General Sherman bringing in many thousands of troops to help defend that fort. They waved the flag. Friends, today, if you're a Christian, we have more than a flag. We have the banner of the cross. We have the banner of the cross today. More than a flag. What's your faith worth? More than a flag? How about more than a fortune? In verse 5, again, our text, he loveth our country and he hath built us a synagogue. How did he get this thing built? Someone has observed with a certain degree of correctness, I believe, you can tell sometimes that a man's general demeanor, if he owns property or not, maybe how he takes care of things. Here's a story that goes along with this thought. There's an Englishman and an American that were presented to the ruler of one of the eastern countries. On looking over the Englishman's passport, the monarch said, I see, sir, that you are a British subject. The Englishman twirled his mustache. He admitted with obvious pride that he was a subject to the king. And then looking at the American, he said, and sir, are you a subject of the United States? The American gazed in amazement. He said, subject? He said, subject? He said, I own part of the United States. There's a different perspective in both of those mindsets there. More than a fortune. He was making an investment. He didn't just live there. He was investing in that country. He didn't just pass his time there. He was interested and involved in what was going on. That's who this centurion was. The synagogue in Capernaum. He invested in it. He could have had the whole structure named in his honor. These Jewish folks who were the religious leaders in Capernaum, they loved him so much, they probably could have said, this is Centurion so-and-so's synagogue. He built it for us. He could have had his name plastered on the side of it. He was that well-respected for what he had done. Perhaps he paid for part of it. Perhaps he paid for all of it. Maybe he used his political leverage. And some suggest that he even had his troops. Okay, troops, today we're going to build a synagogue. And he hadn't built a synagogue. I don't know how he did it. The Roman officers, they received a lot more money than did their soldiers that served under them. And the most people, when they look at this, they believe that he actually paid for it and oversaw the construction of it and maybe even had his own people and he paid out of pocket for it. Scholars, as they look at that, they believe that he did everything like that. Folks, that represented a tremendous financial sacrifice. The synagogue in Capernaum. There's a sacrifice for godly things. We find a man who invested in this for the Lord and for these people, for God's people, but he also had this initiative. He was not living for the stuff of life. He wasn't building a greater house or a better chariot or something like that. It seems like he made a great sacrifice. So that they could have a place to learn of Jehovah. There's a delegate to an international conference that was discussing the British feat of conquering Mount Everest. The British flag was planted there. This was years ago. And this man turned to the British representative, the delegate. He said nastily, He said, wasn't it just one of your typical land grabs? To which the British man replied, I'm not qualified to give an official opinion. He politely said, but I can say this, if you don't like the flag up there, you can go up there and take it down. It won't bother me any. You know, here was a centurion that was doing the best he knew to bring people to Jehovah God. By the way, isn't that what we do today? We do the best we know how from the Word of God to bring people to Jesus Christ. We could look at the centurion. Some people could criticize him. He did something that he knew to bring people to the Lord. I don't complain about anyone who's for the gospel. I don't criticize anyone who gives out Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. I think that's important. Somebody wrote a book recently called Needless Divisions or something to that effect. It's a pretty good thought. I'm not saying to hold on to everybody's false doctrine, but I'm saying I'm not going to throw rocks at somebody that's giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the centurion. When he heard of Jesus, it changed his whole outlook. And I believe that's when he knew then Christ as his personal Savior. And so more than a fortune, he was going to invest. He was going to give. He was going to make sacrifice. And by the way, we do this. You make sacrifices. You're here today. You're making sacrifices so that we can have tracts to give out, so that we can send missionaries, more missionaries tonight. All of us are servants of God, and all of us should be doing like this man, making sacrifices so that we can see the gospel preached in our community and around this world. We may not be paid-time staff, but we're all full-time Christians here today. And I'm for everyone here that's given up the gospel. And we need to be for everyone who's giving out Jesus Christ, preaching Him crucified and risen again. The synagogue in Capernaum, a sacrifice for godly things. Here are some people, these religious leaders come about, and they respect Him, and they honored Him. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, here is a man with real and intense faith. He loved his servant, didn't he? It's hard to see anyone suffer. There are several people recently that have spoken to me, and they have loved ones that are suffering. It's hard to see anybody suffer. And he saw this servant boy day in and day out with palsy, and he can't move, and it's hard to breathe now, and he's about to die, and he's ready to die. He had some compassion. He loved his servant. He was going to make a sacrifice for godly things. He loved Israel. Even though he wasn't a Jewish man, he loved Israel. He built this synagogue. He made some sacrifices for it. He loved Jehovah. He wanted to know more about the one true God. He loved Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 3. There's that phrase you underlined earlier. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would heal, come and heal his servant. Sacrifice for godly things when he heard of Jesus Christ. Friends, today, you've heard the name of Christ. I've said it already today. You've heard the name of Christ cursed before. In public life, that happens a lot. In the workplace, in schoolhouses, you'll hear the name of Christ. But do you know who Jesus really is? Jesus Christ is the crucified, buried, and hallelujah, risen again, Son of God. That's who Jesus is. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came so that you can have eternal life. We're all sinners. The centurion was a sinner. That servant was a sinner. I'm a sinner today. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's bad news because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. We're going to physically die. Everyone's going to physically die. We're spiritually dead in the trespass of sin. And we don't have eternal life unless we have Jesus Christ. And today, you can hear of Jesus, but don't just hear of Jesus. Do something about it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can have eternal life today. No one needs to leave this place having doubt about their eternity. You can be born again. You can have the Spirit of God dwell in you. You can have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can be forgiven for all of eternity. But when he heard of Jesus, he did something about it. Be saved today. more than a flag? What's your faith worth? More than a fortune? How about more than fame? Or more than a following? Now here's a man whose life impacted many other people, and your life impacts many other people as well. But he wasn't living for fame. He wasn't living for fortune. He wasn't living all just for his country. He was living for something more. It was his faith. More than a following and more than fame. Let me ask you this. Following Christ wholeheartedly today in America, is that something that's really popular or something that's scorned? That's something that's scorned. And if you're going to follow Christ by faith, then you may not become very famous or have much of a following. But fire, big deal, right? We need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ more than have a following ourselves. Here was a man who was under authority. Look in verse 6, if you would. Then Jesus went with them. He's with the Jewish leaders at this point. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion, notice that phrase, sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 8. For I also, that's a key phrase, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And then when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. More than a following or more than fame. Here was a man saying, I am a man under authority. Now sometimes people say, well, I want to be in charge. And they rebel against the authority that's already over them. Let me say this, that person will never be in charge. Will never have real authority because authority is always subject to something greater. Authority is always subject to someone greater. So I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to live life my own. I'm just going to make my own trail and just blaze my own life. Blaze my own trail. You could do that. And you can live outside of the authority of the Word of God and outside the authority of the Lord, but you'll never be a leader. Like he could be. Here's a man who understood leadership and he knew Christ. He said, I also, indicating, I know that Jesus is Son of God. I know that he's here to fulfill the Father's will. I know that he is God himself. He's under the Father's authority. He recognized Christ for who he is. And since I am under authority, I have authority. And Jesus, since you are in charge of this man's health and this man's spiritual needs, I'm coming to you because you're in charge of them. In essence, what he's saying in this statement to Christ, he had healing faith. Jesus is God. Jesus can do anything. If you want to heal my servant, you can speak it. It can be done. You could come and touch him. He could be healed. You could come, lift him up, and he would be able to walk. You could come and breathe into him life, and he could be able to breathe. Christ could do any of those things. Jesus, you could do that. He had healing faith. He had a humble faith. You read Matthew chapter 8, the same story is listed there. A little bit of variation. I don't believe the centurion met Jesus face to face. I don't think that he saw it. I think it's one of the compelling features about this story is that he knew who Christ was, but he didn't even meet. In Matthew chapter 8, it indicates that he met him. How could that be? Is there a discrepancy in the scripture? You can read it later on. Let's put it this way. Sometimes the president will speak to Congress, but he's not always in front of them. Isn't that right? The president said this to Congress today, but it's relayed through a messenger. As we read this passage, we find that he sends the Jewish leader. Okay, here's some religious-minded people. He sends them first to meet Jesus. Jesus starts walking further into Capernaum. They get closer. I mean, they're within eyesight distance. And the centurion is so humble. May God help us to have the same humility. When he sees Jesus and he sees all the people following Jesus, He looks at his friends and said, I can't meet them. I am not worthy. Can you go and talk to him? Can you go talk to him on behalf of my servant? He sent his friends, and his friends then went out to meet him. And he meet Christ out here, and he's still a little ways off. And he relays through these messengers the message of Christ. I'm not worthy that you would come into my house. I'm not worthy that you would heal my servant. I'm not worthy for you to even talk to me, but I humbly recognize who you are. And I know that you can do anything because you're a man under authority, just like I'm a man under authority. I know who you are, and you can do something about this. And when he heard of Jesus, friend, he knew who Christ was. And it changed his life. It changed the servant's life. And it changed his eternity. What a marvelous humility we find. A humble faith. A humble faith. I'm nothing. Jesus, you're everything. That was his perspective. How many times do we come before God with arrogance and pride and a lack of humility? How many times do we come in to meet with Christ in a corporate worship service? We have anger and bitterness and sin. We're not getting that right with God. We're just going to hold on to it a little bit. And that's pride. That's not humility. Oh, you know, I don't like Sister Sue. I don't like Brother Bob. I don't like it. It rhymes with it. I don't like this or I don't like that. Are we really worshiping God? Are we really humble before the Lord when we have thoughts and expressions like that in our heart and mind? We need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For God to come and live and die and live again for us, I mean, who are we and what and who am I? Who do I think I am? Well, we need to know it. We're not. And Jesus Christ is everything. Job said it this way, what is man that thou shouldst magnify him, and that thou shouldst set thine heart upon him. For God to love us, for God to love you, who are we? Wicked, vile, God-rejecting sinners. That's who we are. But then we hear of Jesus. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, because of that great love for us. We place our faith, our utmost dependence on Christ, and he gives us and saves our souls. Friend, today, you can be saved today. You won't see Jesus today. You've heard of Jesus. And you can place your faith in him. You can know him today. He has an honored faith. A healing faith, a humble faith, and also an honored faith. Jesus answers the petition of this man's heart. Jesus offered to go and heal the man. But when the friends came out, he said, you go on back. And when they went on back, the last verse in that passage says, the man, the servant, was healed. Jesus heard the centurion's faith. He praises his faith and then heals remotely, covering the distance. I mean, he didn't touch him, look at him, or anything like that. And he healed him. That's who Jesus is. And Christ can honor our faith today as well. You can place your faith in Christ for salvation. You can repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. You can have answered prayers today. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You can have a faith that's honored today by the Lord Jesus Christ. One day a friend asked Clara Barton about her first experiences as an army nurse. She said, you've done the nursing, you were frail, you've never been on a scene like that before, never seen that much suffering. How did you do it? To which Clara Barton softly replied, she said, I couldn't think about myself. I couldn't think about myself. All I could do was think about how can I help the next. How can I help the next? Are you an American patriot today? Don't think about yourself. How can I help the next person make peace? How can I be like this centurion to bring people to know the one true God? The greatest American patriots are the ones who are serving God with God's people. And if you love your country, the greatest thing you can do to preserve our freedom that we enjoy is to tell people about the freedom they can have from their sin. That's only found in Jesus Christ. What a man of faith. His faith exceeds mine. His faith exceeds yours. That he knew Christ in such a great way. May God be able to say something like that about us. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. This centurion with a heart for God. Then he met Jesus. Changed his life forever. He loved our country. Yes, he did. If we love our country, we'll do all that we can for our local church to see people come to faith in Jesus. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good attention today. A real freedom fighter will be ministering the gospel of Christ through his local church. You say, Pastor Harness, God has challenged me today about eternal life. That eternal life is found in Jesus. You preached that today. God loved me so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross, and Jesus is dead and buried because of my sin, but he rose again. I'd like to have forgiveness of my sin today. I would like to know that I have eternal life. If there's someone like that today, that's the expression of your heart, would you simply raise your hand right where you're at? Just raise your hand quickly. I would like to have this eternal life, just to know, found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe you would say this, Pastor, God's challenged my heart. I love our country, and I know that it's becoming dark fast. I want to do what God's called me to do as a believer, to serve God through my local church, to evangelize, to live the Christian life, to be the believer, participating church member that I need to be, because I love my country. I want to be like the centurion and serve the Lord with his people. God's challenged me with that today. Is that you today? Just raise your hand. Is that you today? Amen. There are many hands. Amen. What an example to us. Maybe you say this morning, God's challenged my faith. Here's a pagan background, a Roman soldier background. And Christ said, of everyone I've met, he has the greatest faith. God's challenged me with that today. If that's you, would you raise your hand? God's challenged your faith today. God can do anything. He healed that man. He can help you today as well. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you bless this invitation. May you be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Would you please stand?